2 Timothy chapter 2, and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read tonight verses 15 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 21. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the blessing that we can gather tonight, and I thank you for the time we had in choir practice and just the fellowship we can enjoy there. Father, for the fellowship we enjoy in the singing. And Father, for the opportunity we have now to get into your word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a great work tonight in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word, and Father, convict us. Lord, show us individually the things in our lives that, Father, we need to be looking after, Father, that we need to take care of, that we might be meet for the Master's use. Father, we'll thank you for what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 20 and 21, Paul speaks of that in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver and of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor, in that we can be vessels, honorable vessels, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And that's the kind of vessel that I want to be for God. I want to be one that is ready and prepared and useful to Him. I want to be a useful vessel to Him. And Paul describes here in our text tonight things that need to happen if we want to be vessels that are prepared. He speaks of a purging that needs to happen. And a purge means to cleanse or to purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure, whatever is foreign, whatever is superfluous, extra stuff that just doesn't need to be there. Purge that stuff away. And Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And I want I want to be profitable to God, but there needs to be a purging for me to be profitable, for you to be profitable. There needs to be a purging in your life. There needs to be a purging before you're prepared for God to use you. And you ask yourself the question tonight, am I prepared for God to use me? And this is a great picture that he uses here in verse number 20 of this great house, a great picture of the local church. Paul describes in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the greatest house that there is the house of God, the church of the living God. And in this church here, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, vessels of gold and silver and earth and clay. And we all ought to desire to be a vessel unto honor that God can use greatly here in this church body. And a vessel can use, Paul describes the characteristics of these different vessels, whether they're made of gold or silver or whether they're of wood or earth. And he mentions the character of the use of those vessels. He says some are honorable and some are dishonorable. And we can understand those analogies that Paul makes. In our own households, we have vessels of different materials. And depending on what material a vessel is made of, we use it for different things. in different purposes. When we're putting out our best, you know, we invite someone over, or we're going to put out our very best, we usually don't pull out the styrofoam plates and the plastic forks. We may, but usually if we're going to just try to really impress, we bring out our very best. We're going to just eat on regular dishes tonight. We're going to use our silverware and eat off the glass, not off the styrofoam or off the paper. If someone is sick in our household, there's been a lot of sickness going around, and if, you know, one of the worst things is when, you know, children get a stomach bug and they have to stay close to the bathroom because of vomiting, or if they're just laying down, what do we usually do? We go find our very best bowl, the bowl, our nicest punch bowl, and we sit next to them so that just in case they can't make it to the bathroom, they can throw open the punch bowl. We don't do that. We find an old plastic, something that we can throw away. We cut open a milk jug that they can use. We find a plastic bucket. We find anything else. We don't pull out our drinking vessels. Even though, could those be washed perfectly fine and still used? Sure. But that's just not what we do. We don't do that. We have certain vessels that are used for certain things, honorable things, and certain vessels that are used for dishonorable things. In Romans 9, verse 21, Paul says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And I want to be one that God is going to use for an honorable purpose, that he will allow me to be used for such a thing. Can he use me for a dishonorable purpose? Yes, he can. I mean, what we might consider dishonorable purpose. God's never going to do anything dishonorable. You understand that. But I want to be used by God in any way, but I want to be purged and prepared so that the very best thing that God can use me for, I want to be ready for that and prepared for that. Our next door neighbor, maybe you've had a neighbor like this. We don't have a neighbor here now, but a former neighbor of ours, out in his yard, he had a beautiful porcelain planter. he planted flowers in. But it was just an old toilet. And then he had out in his yard. And he thought it was funny, but you know what? It didn't look that great. Having that porcelain toilet out in the yard. Now, there's other porcelain vases that look very nice for flowers. But there's a big difference between a porcelain vase and a toilet. And we want to be used by God, be prepared. So Paul is telling us that we have a choice which type of vessel we will be as far as being prepared for an honorable use or a dishonorable use there in verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we consider the characteristics of a vessel unto honor. He describes it there as being sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So a vessel unto honor, first of all, he describes it as being sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for a particular use, set apart for the Lord's use here in particular. He's available for his Lord's use. He's set apart for the Lord. He doesn't need to be hunted down and searched for. It's already set apart. It's already available. It's already surrendered. It's already there, available for God to use, set apart for the Lord. I have, and my wife has, and you have, whether it's, ladies, if you have a particular dish that you like to use for maybe a potluck, that you always bring your famous dessert and your famous ice cream and whatever it might be, you have that particular dish that you always use for that, and you know right where it's at. You know where to go to get it out of the cupboard. Maybe it's not used all the time, but you know for the special occasion, maybe it's Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner, you're going to use that particular dish because that's the special dish. And you know right where it's at. You know where you stored it. You know where it's available. You can go right there and get it. You may not use it all the time, but you know where it's at. It's available to you. I love tools that are available. I found a tool back here in this room, in a container back here that was used for VBS, that one of my boys went over It was one of my tools from the garage, one I don't use hardly ever, a particular screwdriver, but it was sitting in the back room that was taken over to VBS and then put into some container and then transferred over to here, and I was sitting back here by the copy machine, far away from where I would have ever looked for it. If I wanted to find it in my toolbox, I would have never thought, you know what, I'll bet it's over in where the copy machine's at. I would have never looked for it there, because that it wasn't in my toolbox where they got it from. God wants us available. Does God need to hunt us down and search every time he has something for us to do? Does he need to search us out, so to speak? If we're not saved, we're certainly not available to him. And the Bible speaks of those in the 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, that are fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and the effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind, the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, are those that will never inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. There was a time when the Corinthians were in that condition of being lost and they weren't available. But now, he says, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were sanctified, they were set apart for God. And at salvation, we are sanctified. But as we grow in our Christian life, there needs to be a daily sanctification so that we are ready and available. There are times when I may know where a tool is at, but it's not ready for me to use. Because maybe the last time it was used, it wasn't cleaned off, or maybe it was left out somewhere, and it's just, for me to be able to use it, I've got to do a lot of work for it. I may know right where it's at. And I look at it and say, you know what? There's too much work to use that one. I'd rather do it by hand. I'm just going to grab this other tool that maybe isn't as good, but right now it's more serviceable than that one is. I don't want to be that kind of a tool. For God, I don't want to be that kind of vessel. So a vessel unto honor is sacrificed. It's already set apart, but it's also serviceable. It says that it's meat for the master's use. It's purposeful. It's profitable. It's practical. It actually works for what it's supposed to be used for. Meat for the master's use means it's easily used, easy to make use of. It's serviceable. It pertains to being helpful or beneficial or profitable. And every Christian ought to have the desire to be useful. How sad it is to be useless for the Lord. To be useless. I mean, people feel useless many times in their job. People feel useless many times maybe in their family. And that's a sad place to be in. But how much more sad it is when we feel that we're useless to God. But we can be useless to God if we're not meet for his use. I heard read a story once of a man who visited a tiny general store out in the country, and there was a clerk in the store named Jake, and he was the laziest person that this man had ever seen. And every time he visited, this man was there, and he was just very, very lazy. And one day he shows up, and the man's gone. He's no longer there. And the man asked the store owner, where's Jake at? And he says, oh, he retired. And the guy says, he retired? Well, what are you going to do to fill his vacancy? And the owner says he didn't leave a vacancy. He was worthless as an employee. When he left, there was no vacancy to fill because he never did anything. And we don't want it to be when we're not around that nobody notices that nothing's getting done. We don't notice that things aren't being accomplished. We want to when we're not around, we want people to think, now what are we going to do? There's all these things that was being accomplished by this person, and now he's gone, and someone has to step up and do these things. I want to be used by God. We consider Mark, John Mark, and Paul describes him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. This is at the end of Paul's life. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul describes Mark there at the end of his life as being profitable, but that wasn't always the case. In Acts 13, verse 13, on that first missionary journey, when John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas out on that journey and for a short time stayed with them, but it says in Acts 13, verse 13, that when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And that word departing is the same word used for apostasy. This was a shameful thing that he did. It wasn't just something, it was scheduled. Hey, when we get to Perga, I'll be breaking off and heading back because I've got business to do. That wasn't the case. He was supposed to be in it for the long haul. He was supposed to be there ministering to Paul and Barnabas for that first journey. And yet, just at the very beginning of the journey, when things just started getting a little harder maybe, when maybe the climate got a little bit different, or maybe when Uncle Barnabas wasn't in charge anymore. Now, in Acts 13, verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company, and everywhere before that, it was Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And now it's Paul and his company. So maybe when Paul was the leader, not Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, John thought, you know what, I'm gonna head back home. It was a shameful thing. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In Psalm 78, it describes the children of Ephraim that they were armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. When the time was the purpose for their existence, why they were ready, they had the arms, they had the bows, they were ready to fight. When it came time to be used, they weren't there. They were not available. So this was a shameful thing that John Mark did, and it was a very serious thing that he did. In fact, on the second missionary journey, in Acts 15, verse 37, it says that Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Thought not good, that phrase there means he didn't count him worthy. He wasn't entitled to go. He was not fit for the work. He wasn't available. Because of what he did, Paul says, he's not worthy. He doesn't deserve to go with us. He doesn't deserve. Again, that word departed. We see it in Luke 8, verse 13, of those seeds that are planted on the stony soil, on the rock, and when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, and they don't have any root in themselves, and for a while they believe, but when time and temptation comes, it says that they fall away. That's that same term there, they fall away. That's what John did. Was he lost? No, I don't believe he was lost. But he certainly was not a vessel meet for the use at that point. But that changed. As we saw there in 2 Timothy, and also in Colossians 4, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, then he says this statement about Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justice. He says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Something changed. Something happened in John Mark's life that brought him to the place where he was no longer unprofitable for Paul. In Philemon, verse number 24, it says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Paul called him a fellow laborer. Earlier on, in Acts 13, verse 5, he's described as a minister. And that word minister means an under oarsman. He was a helper. He went along with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey as a helper, to minister to them, to be there. Paul doesn't call them that. He doesn't say, these are my helpers. These are those that, just if I need something, they're there to run errands for me. These are my errand boys. These weren't errand boys to Paul. He says, they're my fellow laborers. They're my co-laborers. They're with me in the work. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, he describes Titus as being a fellow helper. In Philippians 2, verse 25, it describes Epaphroditus as his companion in labor and a fellow soldier. In Philippians 4, verse 3, it describes Clement as being a fellow laborer. And that's what John Mark became. So what a change in his life. At a time when he wasn't profitable, to a time when Paul says, you know what, he's one of the very few people that at this point in my life are a comfort to me and are a help to me. So our condition of life, we may find ourselves as being useless. We may find ourselves as not being where we want to be and God's not using us, but it doesn't have to stay that way. We can become what God wants us to be. We can become vessels meet for his use. Onesimus in Philemon. Paul was writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who had he had won to the Lord, and Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon's. He says, I have begotten him in my bonds. And he says in verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What changed in Onesimus' life was salvation. That was a big thing there. But then, not just salvation, but after salvation, there was a desire for him to be made right, to do what was right. And it's that choice of being right and doing right. We need to make that choice. We must never think that some Christians are just better than others, that some have passed into a place where they're just the super spiritual. But there are Christians that are more usable. There are Christians that God will use more often. Why? Because they're available. Because they're useful. Because they're profitable for him, and others just aren't as profitable. So a vessel unto honor is sanctified. It's serviceable. It's useful. And it's submissive. It speaks of meat for the master's use. That word master means that it's a word for a despot or a dictator. You know, a master of the house was the ruler of the house. Whatever he said, when he was in charge of the vessels, he was in charge of the utensils. And there was never a utensil that I ever tried to use. There was never a tool that I ever used that when I went to use it, that the utensil said, you know what? Sorry, can't use me. If a tool gets to that point where it's just not usable by me, I throw it away. I get rid of it. And usually before I get rid of it, if I'm angry, usually I make sure it's not usable anymore. I mean, if you've ever done that before, or something maybe it was salvageable by someone, but wasn't salvageable by you, and you made sure when you were done with it, it wasn't salvageable by anyone. I've done that before. Thankfully, God doesn't do that with us as his children. But we need to be submissive to him when he tells us and directs us in life. We need to obey. We need to be submissive to him. If we want him to use us in our life, when he gives us the smallest orders, we need to obey and follow. Paul says that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to allow sin to rule us. We're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But in verse number 13 of Romans 6, it says, but we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we are to yield ourselves unto God. We are to be submissive to him. When he commands us, there's no complaining. There's no arguing. It's just, Lord, you told me to do this, and I'm going to do it. And we obey. So a vessel unto honor is submissive, and a vessel unto honor is also skillful. It says prepared unto every good work. Prepared means to make the necessary preparations to get everything ready, to be equipped. And that's in the perfect tense, which means that this man has been made ready, and he remains in a condition of being ready. He's been put in readiness, and he's ready to go. That's the Minutemen of the Revolutionary period. Here you have these farmers, but what were they? They were men that were ready. They were prepared at a minute's notice. Everything was there. Then they say, oh, the call goes out. Okay, just a second. I need to ride into town and grab some bullets. I need some more lead, some more powder. Maybe I'll run to my neighbors and figure out what they have. No, they had everything ready to go. At a minute's notice, they were ready to carry out the responsibilities. We need to be that kind of Minutemen for God. This man is one who will be ready at all times to be used in whatever way his master dictates. And it carries the idea of a willingness and an eagerness. As part of being ready, that they're eager to be used. They're not just ready and prepared, but they want to be used. They're ready for that. Paul is describing different gifts in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The idea there is Paul is going through those gifts is that if you have a gift, be ready and willing and eager to be using those gifts. Be prepared to use them, but be willing and eager and actually be doing it. Be using those gifts. What gifts has God given you that he expects you to be using for his glory? And are you ready to use it? Is there a reluctance on your part to be used by God? Are you kind of backwards sometimes about opening your mouth and saying the things you ought to say, even though maybe you are, you've read up, maybe you are even prepared, but you're just not willing. We need to be prepared. God wants you to use, you want to witness to someone and be a testimony to your neighbors, to your loved ones, then get in the Bible and study and learn how to be a fisher of men and prepare yourself. But being prepared is one thing, but then being willing to be used by God, being willing to open your mouth is this part of this being a vessel to honor. And do you want to be used by God? Is that your desire? Paul describes it there, but there is a cost to becoming a vessel unto honor. There's some things that you need to study. Looking back to where we started in the text in verse number 15, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study means to exert yourself, to endeavor, to be very diligent, to be earnest in this work. That you can be approved means accepted, pleasing, especially acceptable after being tested and tried. Men, there's those tools that you have that you know they're tested and tried. You know that if you need something, this particular tool will not fail you. It may not be the prettiest, may not be the newest that you have, but you know it's not going to fail. It's like modern day refrigerators and freezers and washing machines. You know, you buy them any kind of a kitchen appliance. How long do they last? it'd be better for you to search on Craigslist, you need a new refrigerator. Find one that was built like 50 years ago and it'll last you for another 50 years. Go get a new one. You'll buy another one in 3 years. You know, those old ones are just, they're true and tested. They're approved. And we need to study show ourselves approved unto God. We need to be diligent, exercise yourself, give diligence to show God I'm tested and I'm tried, I'm pleasing, and I want to be acceptable to you. And that happens through the Word of God. We prepare ourselves through the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, describing Scripture being given by inspiration of God, that's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That means completely prepared and ready to go. The word truly furnished is an interesting word, meaning just completely fitted out. Whatever, it was a sailing term used to a master of a ship, if he knew was going on a 5-day trip, he would make sure that everything that he could think of that he needs was going to be on the ship. And if he thought, you know what, this could happen and this could happen and this could happen and even this could happen. So just in case those things happen, I'm going to have that stuff on the ship too. Just in case that happens, I'm going to be ready to supply for that need. And how often did those masters of the ships realize, you know what, I wasn't prepared for this. I didn't think I was going to hit a storm and I thought I might need some new sails, but I wasn't planning for a whole new mast. So now we're stuck. Well, masters of ships weren't omniscient. They didn't know everything that they're going to come across. So they couldn't perfectly furnish out their ships, but God, who gave us the word, he is omniscient. He knows every single thing that we'll ever come across in life, and he has given us his word, which can thoroughly furnish us into every good work. Everything we need is in the Word of God. So we need to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into us and meditate on the Word of God and practice it. In Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. It's a daily walk. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So knowing the word of God and walking in his ways, walking, keeping those testimonies of the Lord. So we need to, there's some things we need to study. We need to be diligent about. And then Paul also describes some things that we need to shun. In verse number 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. The word shun means to turn oneself about for the purpose of avoiding something. We were talking about this with the tweens in the waiting room at the hospital, and talking about Amish and different groups, some Mormon groups and others, that when someone leaves their group, that the rest of them shun that family member or that person. They have no more dealings with them. They shun them. They avoid them. And there's some things in our life that God expects us to shun. Paul describes some here. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Look over to Ephesians 5, if you would. Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 11. Paul here describes some people that we ought to have nothing to do with. Ephesians 5, verse number 5. First, he says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's just some things in life that we ought not to tolerate. We ought to shun in our life and have absolutely no fellowship with them. Have no affinity with them at all. David describes it in the first Psalm as not walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but rather having our delight in the law of God in which we meditate day and night. In Psalm 26, he says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He had some standards in his life of some people that he just was not going to be around. Now, there's some people that we will be around. We've got to be light in the world. We have to be salt in the world. We will be around lost people. We'll be around lost coworkers. We'll be around lost people. It's not saying not being in the vicinity of them. There's a difference with working with someone, being in their vicinity and having to work with them. That's a whole different thing than spending the day with them and having meals with them and just spending all of your free time with them. There's a big difference there. We ought not to tolerate, we ought to be shunning these things and consider false teaching and false teachers. You know, false teaching obviously is not profitable. It's not going to help you live a more godly life. It's not going to help you draw closer to the Lord. A false teaching causes believers to turn aside to error. There's a lot of believers, true believers, that got involved with friends that were involved in false teaching, and those friends have turned them aside, where they've left good churches and they've gone off and started all these weird things that are going on in the world. They get involved in all this weird doctrine because of a close friend that they knew was teaching things that aren't right, and yet did not shun them, did not stay away from them, just continued being those friends, and those friends drew them away from sound doctrine. Paul describes Hymenaeus and Philetus in our text. It says that their word will eat as doth a canker, like a cancer that just grows and multiplies and eventually brings death. Paul says to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you've received. He says, avoid them. Avoid them. First and Second Timothy, Paul, in those two letters, he names, the names of false teachers and compromisers 10 different times. He wasn't afraid of naming names. He spoke of Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. He speaks of Phygellus and Hermogenes in 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. He speaks of Janus and Jambres in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. He speaks about Demas in 2 Timothy 4, in verse number 10. He speaks about Alexander the coppersmith in verse number 14 of 2 Timothy 4. Over and over again, he speaks people's names and, listen, you need to avoid these people. How do we shun such people or such teachings? Paul tells us that from such we're to turn away, we're to avoid them. How do we avoid them? Well, we don't go to the churches in their meetings. We don't go to their Bible studies. We don't read their books. We don't watch their television programs. We avoid their schools. We avoid their music. It's sad on the West Coast. I don't know much if it's out here much, but on the West Coast, in Washington at least, Oregon as well, I think, but in Washington, if you wanted to hear conservative Christian music, local radio stations, not talking about going on your phone, and you know, that's the best place to find it. If you can listen to it, have an app on your phone, but if you want to find a local Christian, what you would think is a Christian radio station that's playing conservative music and hymns and things that we hear in church, every one of them was Seventh-day Adventist. That's who ran those radio stations. And so you listen to those things and you say, oh, this is great Christian music. And as you're listening to those things, listening to good music, all along you have the advertisements and you have the Bible studies and you have all this, these things coming in there where they're just trying to poison your mind. There's a lot of error that has a corrupting influence in our life, and we need to stay away from those things. Paul says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So there's some things we need to shun. There's some things that we need to separate from. Paul says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says, if you purge yourself from these, you shall be a vessel unto honor. That, again, that word purge means to cleanse thoroughly, to get some things out of your life. So there are some things that we need to avoid and shun in order to be a vessel unto honor. But we also need to examine our lives and see, you know, what is in my life that just needs to get out. What's in my life that's just superfluous, that doesn't need to be there, that I just need to purge out of my life? It may not be a person. It may be certain kinds of fellowship that you're having. There may be some, even times within a church membership where maybe there's just some certain people that maybe you just don't spend extra time with. That's a sad thing that ever would be, and I don't think there's that case now, but I know there's times in my life where there's just certain people. I mean, I think back now, at Cornerstone in Flint, you know, when I was a teenager and just a new Christian, there were certain of the teens that I figured out after a few months, you know what, I'm not going to be around with, I'm not going to hang out with those guys. There's just certain ones, even though they're in church, they're church members, profess to be believers, there's just some of them I knew I shouldn't be with. That they would be a bad influence in my life. So there are times of defiling fellowship. We need to be very careful with who we're friends with, even of true believers. But there are things in our life that just defile us that we need to separate from. Psalm 4 verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. But stand in awe and sin not. Sin not. We got to strive in our life to get those things out of our life that are causing us to sin, causing us to be worldly, causing us to be fleshly, causing us to do the things that we know we ought not to do. They may be good things. You think about there in Matthew when Jesus says, if your eye offend you, cut it off. If your hand offend you, cut it off. Those are pretty useful things to have. And there may be some useful things in our life that are profitable. I mean, my hand is profitable. My eye is profitable to me. I get a lot of work done with it. But Jesus says it'd be better for me to cut them off and pluck my eye out if those things are going to cause me to sin. So I may have things in my life that because I have them, they're a temptation to me, and by using them, they can draw me away and get involved in things that I ought not to get involved in. So it'd be better just, you know what, I'm going to just get rid of that. I'm going to get it out of my life. Whether it's a smartphone, whether it's a tablet, whether it's a TV, whether it's whatever, if it's internet, whatever it might be that's causing it, you know, it may be very profitable. Listen, it's more profitable for you, for me, if those things are causing us to sin, to get them out of our life. Get them out of our life. Paul says we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if we want to be profitable to God, he demands it of us. He tells us in Isaiah 52, verse 12, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You want God to use you? You better be clean. That means there's going to be some things in your life that you need to wash off and you need to get out of your life. And 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And one of the greatest verses I think that ought to encourage us to live holy lives is in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. He's describing the end times, describing that, you know, this whole world is going to get burned up. And he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all this physical stuff around us has no eternal value. It's going to be gone. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are we living for the things of this world? Are these things holding us back from living holy lives? If we want to be a vessel of honor unto the Lord, if we want to be used by God, we need to be purged and prepared. We need to be ready for God and eager for God to use us. And for that to happen, he expects us to look at our lives and say, you know what, here's some things that just aren't working. Then you get out. There may be nothing wrong in and of themselves. Think about purging means to get rid of even superfluous things. Think about a runner in a race. There in Hebrews 12. Paul says in verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Consider that runner that's going to be running that race, and he's just got superfluous things on him. That, you know, those extra weights that aren't going to help him run. Are they wrong? Are those every weight that he describes there? Are those sinful things in life? They may not be sinful things, but they're not going to help you run a race. They're not going to help you be a vessel meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so we need to strive, we ought to desire as God's children that we would be that vessel meet for the master's use. Our daily prayer ought to be, God, help me today to be a vessel meet for your use. Help me to see things in my life that need to be purged out. Help me to see things in my life that need to grow, need to change, need to be corrected. You ever have a tool that just, something's just off a little bit. Some adjustment needs to be made. A screw needs to be turned in a little ways or turned out a little ways. And once you do that, something that you thought was just a piece of junk, pretty soon it's just running very well. A chainsaw is like that with me. I can never get, a chainsaw. After using it a while, something will just get to the point where something needs to be adjusted. And I need to figure out what needs to be adjusted because it's just not running as it ought to. But once it's adjusted, boy, it works well. What needs to be adjusted in your life? What needs to be tweaked in your life? What needs to be completely maybe revamped in your life for God to say, you know what, here's a vessel, here's a tool that I want to make sure it's right here close by because it's useful to me. And I'm going to be able to get some profit out of this vessel. Let's all stand together this evening. As you consider your life, consider just this past week in your life. Are there ways that God could have used you in a greater way? And maybe he didn't. And he doesn't always tell us why. Sometimes we don't even know. He passes over, but maybe you're thinking, you know what, God used to use me a lot more. It just seems like I had more opportunities maybe to witness, or people would come in my life and I was able to be a blessing to them more often. It just seems like that's just not happening. Maybe that's happening because God's not using you. Because you're just not a vessel meet for his use. Pray for him to show you, God, I want to be that vessel. And are there things that are wrong? Have I been on the wrong path for a while? And what's there that's keeping me from you using me? Because God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Amen. Sister Andrew, could you come, and Brother Jose?